Has your mum ever caught you multitasking on the phone before? Do you know how it goes? She rings you, and you happen to be in front of the computer at the same time, and you just, it's quite easy, isn't it, to be, really? And at the same time, you have your screen in front of you, and you're checking your emails, typing away, and then there's the awful moment when there's silence on the other end of the phone, and you realise she's just asked you a question. You have absolutely no idea what she's just said. It's quite easy, isn't it, to hear things without really listening. And it's not just conversations with your mum on the phone. It happens at meetings at work, perhaps. Perhaps you remember at school those times in class when, you know, you completely zone out and you get the horrifying moment when you suddenly realise everybody is looking at you, including the teacher, and you're meant to be saying something, only you've completely zoned out. We hear things, but we don't really listen to what's being said. And as Jesus tells this story of the sower and his seed, it's a well-known story. That's the kind of thing that he's getting at. When it comes to God's word, it's possible to hear what's being said without really listening. It's no coincidence that Jesus begins the parable, do you see verse 3, with a single word, listen. And he ends it in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it's no coincidence that between the parable and the explanation, do you see in verse 12, where we see that it's possible to be ever hearing, but never understanding. It's a parable all about listening to what God has to say to us. So as we begin, let me pray that God would help us to be those who listen now. Loving Father, we do praise you for your word. Thank you for its power and its clarity. And we pray that now you would give us ears to hear all that you have to say to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to think about the parable itself, and then we're going to think about the little bit from verses 10 to 12 that falls between the parable and the explanation. And we'll see four responses to God's word, followed by two attitudes to God's word. So that's where we're heading. So first, four responses to God's word. And the thing with a seed is it doesn't look very powerful, does it, when we're on it? As far as holding up a seed now, you probably wouldn't even see it from the back. But it is amazing what it can do. In fact, a seed is crammed full of explosive potential. It has the power to completely transform the place where it lands. But of course, it does depend where it lands. And that's the point of this parable that Jesus tells. It's about a seed that is crammed full of explosive potential. And so we join Fred. And Fred is a farmer, and he's trundling along in his massy Ferguson tractor. They didn't really have tractors back then, by the way, but you get what I mean. 6 a.m., and his headlights are showing up, a kind of muddy, soggy field. And Fred daydreams. A few months down the line, this muddy field would be totally transformed into that kind of wonderful, lush, rippling wheat that you see. He grinned. What a transformation. But of course, it all depends where the seed lands. And as story follows, as the story kind of unfolds, we follow the destiny of four seeds in particular. And so you see in verse 4, it's fallen on the path. And if you had one of those kind of fast-forward cameras, you go night, day, night, day, night, day, and the seed just sits there doing nothing, trampled on by Duke of Edinburgh expeditions, until eventually a bird with a keen eye swoops down and it's gone forever. All of that potential wasted. Well, seed two. This one comes hurtling out the back of the tractor and falls just to the side of the field on the rocks. You see what happened to it in verse 5. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. That's the thing with shallow soil is it gets heated very quickly by the sun, and so the seed kind of artificially shoots up, but then as soon as the roots hit rock, well, it gives up altogether and dies as quickly as it got going. Again, all of that potential wasted. Well, the soil where seed number three lands appears to be richer and deeper, but there's another problem here. Fred obviously missed the patch with his weed killer, and so do you see verse 7? Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so that they did not bear grain. And again, all of that potential was wasted. But of course, there's the fourth ground, and this is the climax of the story. And this time, as we watch the kind of fast forward camera, we see the little green head burst through the ground, only this time it keeps going and going. It gets broader and broader until eventually we see the ear of corn kind of drooping under the weight of all of the fruit that is on it. And that, of course, is what a seed is meant to do. It's meant to totally transform the place where it lands. And so, can you see the point? A tiny seed is crammed full of this explosive potential. It has the power to totally transform the bit of ground where it lands, but it depends where it lands. And that, says Jesus, is a picture of the effect that God's word can have on each of our lives. Do you see, across the page, verse 14. The farmer sows the word. And that's exactly what Jesus has been doing so far in Mark's gospel. Do you remember the first time he appears? We read, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. That's chapter 1, verse 14. And as his reputation grows, so do the crowds, until you get this really extraordinary picture there in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. And a crowd so large that Jesus literally has to get in a boat. And you can picture the scene as the crowds are kind of pressed up against the shore of the lake. And there they all are, listening to Jesus' every word. And it's as if Jesus is like the sir, kind of scattering his word to the crowds. And as he looks into the crowd, well, each of the faces that looks up at him, it's like he says, look, they're like the soils. The seed, the good news lands on them. The question is, what effect is it going to have in their lives? Well, you could well be asking the same question for us as we look up now, as we sit in church, as we do a Christianity Explored, perhaps, a discipleship course, shift focus on a Friday night, so that the word lands in us. But what effect is it going to have? And it all depends how we listen. It all depends how we listen. You see, all four types of soil have one thing in common. They all hear the word. But it's possible to hear without really listening. And that's the problem with the first three soils. So let's look at Jesus' explanation now. Verse 15. First up, we have the path. Some people are like seeds sown along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And we need to say straight away that these are not the non-Christian masses. And we think, oh, surely this is Richard Dawkins and all the atheists. No, no. These are people who have heard the word of God. Folk who come to church, people who perhaps have good Christian friends, perhaps married to a Christian, they hear the words. But you see, it just bounces off, makes no impression at all. And I wonder for many of us if the issue is familiarity. That we just assume, don't we, that we know what it's all about. Perhaps even as we read this parable, we thought, oh, I know the parable of the sower. I know what this is all about. And so what do? We switch off. And, you know, the problem is we can know our Bibles from cover to cover and still be the hard soil where the word never penetrates. Fred could empty his entire canister of seed onto the path and it would make no difference at all because it's so hard. You see, the key test of our hearing God's word isn't familiarity, but fruitfulness. And so we need to ask the question, when was the last time the word changed you? When you listen to the Bible. Honestly, when was the last time it actually brought about change? When was the last time you opened up your Bible expectantly Well, if we're a little like the path, Jesus says, be warned. Because like that seed on the path, if we leave it too long, the devil himself will swoop down and take away the seed altogether. And what a waste of all of that potential. Well, so much for the path. Next up, we have the rocks. And we see that in verse 16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Greg, he's invited along to church by a friend. He loves it. It's not just a welcome either. The news about Jesus really grabs him. And so off he goes on a Christianity Explored course. And almost straight away, he signs up and says, I'm part of the team now. And everyone at church is so encouraged. What a change in Greg. Who'd have thought from nowhere and now a Christian? But then just a few months, perhaps years down the line, well, it was tough at work, frankly. It started off with a bit of banter, nothing Greg couldn't cope with. But then it got to the promotions. And for some reason, his boss took issue with his new enthusiasm for Jesus. You see, Greg had said that he wouldn't twist the facts anymore, and that explains his boss is going to be a problem in our line of work. It's not just that. Things at home had been tough as well. His girlfriend didn't get it at all, and his family kept talking about wanting the old Greg that they all knew and loved back. And so gradually, Greg gives up. Perhaps he still calls himself a Christian, but it's just a name now. There's no lasting power, no change, no impact from the words, no fruit. I actually had a friend called Greg who this kind of thing happened to when I was at university. And I thought at the time, I wonder what the issue was for Greg. And I think it was probably this. When he heard the gospel, he could see that it was exciting news. He could see that it was comforting news. Life had been tough for him in various different ways. And he could see it would give a new purpose and direction. It would kind of fill a void in his life. But you know, reflecting on it, he never saw the gospel as vital and essential. You know, like medicine without which one would die. Now, he never really plumbed the depths of his own sin and the great danger that he was in before God and his desperate need of the gospel, therefore. Now, the gospel really was about making life better for him. And so as soon as it started making life harder, well, he moved on to something else. I just wonder for us whether we see the gospel as a comfort blanket in life or as that vital medicine that we need. I wonder how deep your roots are in the gospel. Well, next up, we get the thorns, and we see those in verse 18. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. And you know, I think this is probably the one that we are probably in the greatest danger of, because it's just so subtle. You know, we start out our Christian lives and we long to live lives of radical obedience to Jesus, perhaps. We want to speak of him and live for him, but over time, things just begin to crowd in. And the issue here is competition. That's what weeds do. They compete for the soil. They compete for the sun, and so that the plant gets choked. Well, I wonder what the competition is in your life at the moment. Perhaps it's a job, you know, that's taking more and more time and energy, and actually the thing that your heart is really set on is that promotion. And so you never really consider helping out with a youth group, for example, or being part of a growth group. Perhaps the competition is a relationship, or the desire to be in a relationship, and it consumes all of your emotional time and energy, and it is drawing you away from Jesus. Or perhaps it's a hobby or a pastime, a computer game that's competing with your Bible, you know, a Facebook a habit that's competing with your prayer life. And of course, actually, the biggie that Jesus mentions explicitly here, you see, is money. And he talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. It deceives us. It promises so much and yet delivers so little. And part of the deceit is that we tell ourselves, well, I can do both. I can follow this career and go for the money, and I can be a Christian. But Jesus is categorical. You cannot love money and God. And so gradually, inevitably, we drift away from Jesus. And again, we may still call ourselves a Christian, but the truth is we just attend church as a habit by now. And genuine fruit has long since been squeezed out of our life. And again, what a waste of all of that potential that the word has. But then, of course, there's the fourth seed, verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. And again, this is what the word is meant to do in a person's life, to totally transform the place where it lands. Remember that field, soggy, boring mud transformed into glowing, rippling wheat. And the question is, wouldn't we like that to happen in our lives? So easy to think that listening to Jesus is somehow going to kind of restrict my life. Perhaps we're not yet a Christian. We're still kind of thinking things through. And this is an issue for us. We think it's just going to restrict me. But you see, Jesus' word has all the power to cause every individual here to flourish. That's the wonder of the gospel. Or in the language here, verse 15, verse 20, to produce a crop. And here's what that'll mean. I think it'll mean lots of things, but here are some of those things that it'll mean. Gradually, those things in our lives that are ugly are going to be weeded out. My pride, my arrogance, my hurtful tongue, my insecurity and self-pity perhaps, my lust, gradually they're going to be replaced with humility and kindness and self-assurance and generosity and love. And actually, I know there's no one in this room who wouldn't want those things in their life, because instinctively we know that that's what we were meant to be. It's a fruitful life. And so that anger problem that you have, as the word of God keeps being applied to it, well, you know, God will grow the fruit of gentleness in his good time. The addiction, perhaps, that you battle with, as you keep soaking yourself in the word, God will begin to release you from it. The anxiety that cripples you, well, as you let God's truth into your life, God will help you to trust him more and panic less. The insecurity, perhaps, that makes relating to others so stressful and difficult. Well, God's word will grow the fruit of security and confidence. Perhaps it's a root of bitterness against a colleague at work, a friend, a family member, perhaps even someone here at St. Mary's, and it gnaws away at you. But, you know, God's word can gnaw away at that bitterness until eventually it's replaced with forgiveness. You see, God's word can totally transform a person's life. And you know what? The ripples go further as through us, God then transforms the lives of others as well. It's what we were made for. And it's what this amazing message of the kingdom of God that Jesus came to preach can bring about in our lives. Do you remember Mark chapter 1, verse 1? The good news about Jesus Christ. It's the news that Jesus has come to bring forgiveness. He did that ultimately as he died on a cross for our sins. We'll be remembering that in the Lord's Supper a little later on. But not only that, to then totally change us by his Spirit. And as a person accepts his forgiveness, it is an extraordinary change. Well, they are the four responses to God's word, four ways of listening. And I hope if we're involved in the work of kind of sowing ourselves, perhaps we're a youth group leader, perhaps we're just trying to bring up our children to know and love Jesus, perhaps it's just informally with our friends at school or whatever else it might be. I hope that you are encouraged by this parable. Isn't it a great encouragement to persevere with all that work of sowing? You see, look at the potential of transformation that there is as we introduce people to Jesus. I hope it'll cause us to press on optimistically, not to try and kind of second guess who might be the good soil, but just like this says, to scatter the word wherever we can. But as well as being optimistic, we'll be realistic. You know, we won't be surprised or defeated when some people appear to start well but then give up, or when some people just reject it straight away. You know, if Jesus, the most effective preacher of the gospel there has ever been, if he was rejected, well, of course, we must expect that as well. Of course, there'll be a mixed response. But what an encouragement to keep going in the meantime. Well, they're the four responses to God's word. We're going to finish more briefly by thinking about two attitudes to God's word. And we get that actually in this middle section, which annoyingly is on a page turn for us, but we're going to look at it anyway. So verse 10, two attitudes to God's word. Let me read from verse 10. When Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." It'll help us just to kind of picture what's happening here. So Jesus has been preaching. He stops preaching. He finishes teaching, and the crowds gradually kind of thin out. Now, many, I'm sure, have been really interested by the stories that he's told, perhaps intrigued, perhaps they found it entertaining to see this famous preacher. But others, well, others realize there's more to what he's been saying. These parables have a deeper significance, something that's important for them personally. Perhaps they're not quite sure what it is at this stage, but they want to know. And so as the crowds disappear, they stick around. Did you see that in verse 10? It's not just the 12 disciples, but others around him. And that, says Jesus, is exactly what the parables are meant to do. This is an illustration that I got from somewhere else, but that they're a little bit like those automatic doors. You know, when you go to the supermarket or something, as you approach them, they open up in front of you, but if you stay back from them, well, they remain closed. And it's the same with the parables. You see, many in the crowd hear what Jesus says, but they don't really listen. They don't have any patience to examine what Jesus has said, to think through what it might mean for them. And so they kind of keep their distance and they remain on the outside, as it says in verse 10. The parable required a level of engagement and commitment that they simply weren't willing to give. So do you see, in other words, behind the four different responses to God's word, there are actually two attitudes. One attitude is of hunger and humility, wanting to understand what Jesus says. The other attitude is a kind of hard-hearted indifference, ultimately, to Jesus' word. A faint interest, perhaps, but no great hunger. And it's an indifference that the parables are designed to expose. You see, in the words of verse 12, the parable has ensured that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. It's a quote from Isaiah, a prophet in the Old Testament. And the people in Isaiah's day had exactly the same problem. He would preach and preach, but whilst the people heard what he said, they didn't really listen. There was no meaningful change in their lives. And it's a tragedy, whether it's Isaiah preaching or Jesus or the word of God being preached today, because you see the end of verse 12, it's the only means of forgiveness. And so if you harden your heart to this, well, you can't be forgiven. And so the parables, you see, they were designed to be a challenge for us, not to test our kind of intellectual ability, as if only the clever people will be able to get to the bottom of the parables. No, to test our hearts and desires. Do we really want to hear from God? To understand what he says? To allow his word to set a course for our lives? You see, for such people, God's word will always be made clear. That's what he did for those first hearers from verse 13. He goes on to explain exactly what he means. We get it again in verse 34, just across the page. When he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. The secret of the kingdom of heaven is given to those who ask, you shall receive. And those words, as we receive them, will flourish and grow in our lives, as we've seen. But on the other hand, well, behind the path, behind the rocky soil, behind the weeds, well, ultimately lies a heart that at some point decides it doesn't want to listen to what God has to say. And so as much as they might hear, well, they don't really listen. And so four responses to God's word and two attitudes that lies behind it. Shall I finish with a prayer? Loving Father, we praise you for the wonderful news of the kingdom of God that Jesus came to proclaim. Thank you that this is a gospel that has the power to totally transform our lives. Thank you that we are offered forgiveness, friendship with you, and new life given by your Spirit. And we do pray that you would make us those who listen well. Please, by your grace, would we be those who are like the good soil, bearing much fruit for your kingdom. For those of us who are involved in sowing, speaking to friends, teaching young people perhaps, we pray that you'd encourage us to think of the fruit that comes from your word. Great realism as well, as we realise the battle to your word, longing to understand what you said and longing to obey. And we ask it all for Jesus' glory. Amen.